Well, these last few Sundays, as we end the fall and turn next Sunday towards Advent season, we've been looking at the principles undergirding this great move that God brought about 500 years ago called the Reformation of the Church. And we realized that there were really five main principles that undergirded the things that the Reformers discovered in the Scriptures. This whole Reformation was launched as God brought about the gathering together and the printing of, on a printing press, the Greek New Testament, when suddenly men and might have been to women, but really at that time it was mostly men, were given the Scriptures to read. Before that, they were kept locked away for just a few scholars and a few scribes to duplicate. They really weren't accessible. But now the New Testament was put in the hands of people, and they were reading it, and they were discovering things that had been lost, things that had been covered up. The reality was that for years, centuries, the central beauty of the gospel message had been covered up. It'd be like a beautiful building covered with scaffolding and clouded and obscured as scaffolding and maybe drapes were hung around it, and it kept it from being seen. And the Reformation brought about the removal of these things that had obscured the beauty of the gospel. Five keys to the gospel were rediscovered. Who can tell me what these were? In Latin, they were the solas, the only statements. It was only this, and this only, and this only. Five things. If you haven't answered one of these the last couple Sundays, I'd like you to give it a shot. Five principles of the Reformation. Who's got one? The Word alone, or the Scripture alone. And by that, we're saying that Scripture is the authority from which we understand the message of the gospel. Not church tradition, not church leader, not some human that maybe creates something on his own, but Scripture alone is the message of the full saving reality of the gospel. Scripture alone. What else? Christ alone, I heard. Christ alone is the author of salvation. He's the only sacrifice for sin. He's the only mediator between man and the Father. Christ alone brings salvation. Another one. Grace alone. It is the grace of God. God's willingness to extend to us favor. God's willingness to create a way for sin to be dealt with. It wasn't something we deserved. It's not something we earn. It's not something we add our works to. It is God's grace that extends His favor to us and offers salvation to us. So we got Word alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. This message of salvation is received, God's grace is received by faith. We put our trust in Him. We put our trust in what He's accomplished. We believe His message. It is faith that is the agent then that brings about this transaction, and that is even a gift by God's grace brought about by the work of Christ. So it's faith alone, and He did it in perfect order because we're ending with this last one. Who can think of the last one? To the glory of God alone. This morning I want to help us focus on that a little bit. To the glory of God alone. Sola Deo Gloria in Latin. Everything is hinged upon, centers around, focuses on the glory of God. One of the authors I read talked about how sometimes people think of this fifth one as kind of being the outlier. It's not like the others. You know, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the Word of God alone. Then also this last one, which seems so different, as if it was tacked on. And actually, its exact opposite is true. Everything else hinges upon this one. To the glory of God and Him alone is what we exist for. It's what the gospel is all about. The Word alone points to the glory of God. Christ came to reveal the glory of God. the grace of God poured out points to the glory of God. And faith, the fact that we're saved through faith, points to the glory of God. It is the glory of God and our focus on it that's the hinge of every aspect of our Christian faith. God's glory is what Christianity is all about. God's glory is what the Reformation restored. The ability to see God's glory, remove the things that were clouding it, remove the things that were trying to steal God's glory. Imagine the audacity of some human and human institution draping themselves with all this finery, all this elaborate stuff to try to look like they've got glory. The truth is they pale in so great a magnitude compared to the message that's supposed to be revealed of the glory of God breaking forth and His goodness, His holiness, His splendor. In fact, that He wants to bring rescue to His creation. Now, this whole concept of to the glory of God alone really is lived out in two different ways. I think one is more in line with the Reformers' original idea, is that only God gets the glory in salvation. The other aspect of it, we're going to look at this a little bit too, is that therefore we then live to bring God glory. But that's a result. We live to bring God glory. We're going to end there this morning, but it starts here. Only God gets the glory for anyone getting saved. Now, why is that important? One of the things that had plagued the church 500 years ago, and really for many years before that, was that people were trying to steal God's glory. And if you have a theology which says God does some, then you do other things, what you're really doing there is stealing God's glory. And that's what had crept into the church. The idea was that, well, God does a certain amount, and then you have to work hard. You have to jump through hoops. You have to perform rituals. You have to do your side of things. And when you do your side, then God will do His side. The result is that someone could maybe not go to hell. What is that? That's stealing God's glory. And the Reformers said it loud and clear and over again. And I really hope that you'll start saying it yourself. Everything is about God's glory. God gets all the glory for my salvation. Now, if you walk through life and you think, you know, I'm pretty good. I deserve to be a Christian. I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to be one of God's children. Because look at me. Look at all the times I've gone to church. Look at all the things I've done and served in the church. Look at all the things that I've done to be nice to people in the community. I've done my side of things. I get a little glory here. Let me just tell you, that's a damning statement. Trying to steal God's glory? Trying to add your little works, your little additions to what God has accomplished, He and He alone gets the glory. Sola Deo Gloria. Only God gets the glory. Then, once you reach that theological understanding, then your life can start reflecting His glory as something you've received. One author writes that all things must be done to the glory of God alone. Because salvation is of God, has been accomplished by God, it is for God's glory that then we must glorify Him always. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for the glory of God alone. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever you do, glorify God in your body. Whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God." First Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, what might happen? God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You starting to see a trend here? Scripture is saying over and over and over, we live our lives so that God gets the glory. But it starts with God saving us for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1, first verses 4 through 6, read this way. Even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love God predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In other words, what that means is that God saved you, not for you, but for Him. God rescued you so that He'd get glory. God did the amazing thing of transforming a sinner into a saint so that he gets famous. Now this changes why we do everything. But consider Ephesians chapter 1, 11 and 12. In Him, God, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. When God alone gets the glory, it changes a number of things. First of all, it changes how we think about God. It changes our relationship with God. Number one, our relationship or understanding of God is impacted by God alone getting glory. We think of Him as being the one who is worthy of everything, the creator of everything, the author of everything, the one who brings about salvation, the one who brought about the ability for us to even have faith in Christ. He's the one who gets all the glory. Our picture of Him grows. The image of His splendor increases, and we're more aware of the greatness of our God. So our God changes in our understanding. Our picture of God changes when we recognize God gets all the glory. But secondly, our understanding of ourself changes when we recognize that God gets all the glory. What are you on this planet for? If God gets all the glory, then it causes us to stop and think, well, what about me? What's my purpose here on this earth? What's my status? What's my identity? And here's something that then bleeds into my next point, how you parent is greatly impacted. And you'll see this here. If we see ourselves as the center of the universe, then we look at everything around us as somehow being for our pleasure, for our benefit, for our well-being. We think of ourselves as being the most important person, and my reason for being here is to get along and to get ahead and to do well and have pleasure and have fun, then we're going to be looking at everything in the wrong light. But if we see ourselves as a product of this truth that God alone gets glory, then my reason for being here is to bring God glory. I wake up today and I think, how do I bring God glory today? Versus waking up today and thinking, how do I have fun today? I wake up and I say, what can I do today to cause my Creator to be made more famous? Versus, what do I do today in order to get ahead financially? If God and God alone gets all the glory, then I wake up each day and I say, what can I do so that my God is pleased with me and my life reflects Him, my life declares His greatness? So that wherever I go, the aroma of Christ permeates the environment. Versus, what do I do so that I look good? So that people think highly of me? So that I get ahead at work or at school or on a team? It changes how you live when you realize that you are here for the glory of God. Now, it changes how you parent then. There's been a lot of articles in the last decade talking about how as a culture, Americans are destroying the next generation by creating within them this mindset that they are what's most important. And that everything revolves around them. I want to speak to the row of guys in the back row and everyone under 20 in the room. If you're under 20 in the room, then listen to this. God and God alone gets the glory. Your reason for being on this planet is to give glory to God. It's not about you. There are articles saying this next generation are so me-focused, they're horrible employees. They're horrible citizens. In fact, we might extend it to say they make horrible church members. Why? Because they're always thinking about me, 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 me. Now, we've got exceptions to that rule in our culture, which I celebrate. Why? Because we're teaching them the truth that they exist for the glory of God. Young people, it's not about you. It's about your Maker. It's about your Savior. It's about the Creator and the one who lives inside of you. You should go to school to make God famous. You should play well on your team so that God gets glory. You should do things day by day so that God gets recognized for who He really is, so that people can say, what a great God is in this world. Not so that your life gets better. To God be the glory. Young people, we believe in you. The young people of our congregation, we believe that God has destined you to have a great impact in our culture as you communicate the reality that it's all about the glory of God. We're excited for the future of our country because there's people like you growing up in churches like our church that understand this principle of the Reformation, that it's all about God. It's about Him, His fame, His glory. That's what we exist for. I tried to get a text this morning from Kyle Stegman, but he might be sleeping. He just returned yesterday from Asia, where he was for a week ministering in a country we won't name, where he was interacting with Christians that were there locally, helping them interact with non-Christians on college campuses. I did get a message from his dad, Gary, yesterday, saying he really wants to share with us as a congregation, and we're going to do that next Sunday, so I hope you'll be here for that. But the impact, or the statement was that it was life-impacting. And he said he could share for 3 minutes or maybe the whole morning, depending upon how much time we want to give him. Well, what did he do? He did something, gave a week of his time and many dollars to go somewhere to talk about the fame of God. Talk about the glory of God. Talk about the grandeur of God. To live his life to make God famous. I'm very proud of Kyle. And we've got other young people that are doing similar things, have done similar things, and are planning to do similar things. We've got a missions team that's working now on trying to plan and help the youth have a summer missions experience. Because we believe that as you get this principle, that it's all for God's glory, that you'll have an impact. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we had one of our youth, Isaac, return from or be down in Houston, helping do hands-on missions work in repairing places that were damaged by the storms down there this past month or so ago. Why would our youth live that way? Because they recognize it's not about them. It's about the glory of God. But what happens when you get older, when you get commitments, when you have debts that have to be serviced, when you have mortgages to pay, when you've got work that has to be performed? It's really easy to get it caught up in the day-to-day stuff. But whatever you do, it's for the glory of God. This is another thing that came out of this teaching from the Reformation, was this whole understanding that everyone has a vocation, a calling from God. The church that Middle Ages time tried to say that only those who did these very small, narrow things within the church hierarchy could live for the glory of God. And the Reformers said, no, you can be a farmer, you could be a shepherd, you could be a clothes washer, you could be a cobbler, you could be a seamstress, You could be a baker. You could be someone who tends the animals out in the field and do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you are doing, that means. Whatever your profession or your job or the thing that you're doing day to day, whether you're selling or fixing, whether you're making or recreating, whatever it is, can be done for the glory of God. How you handle dollar bills and accounts on a ledger. How you process things where companies are handing out tickets. All of it. Every minute of your job can be done for the glory of God. Swing that hammer for the glory of God. Coach that leader for the glory of God. Plant that field. Bake that bread for the glory of God. And what that means is that every thought of every day can be then breathed out within this awareness of not just the omnipresence of God, God being everywhere, but actually walking in the manifest presence, the sense of God's nearness. Your life lived moment by moment, every breath taken, every breath exhaled, every thought conceived, every word proclaimed, done for the glory of God. Wake up and slap yourself a few times and say, I'm alive today for the glory of God. Go to bed, lay your head on your pillow, and before you drift to sleep, say, I'm on this pillow tonight for the glory of God. See, it changes everything. Why do we come to church? We come to church because God is worthy of all glory. We interact around His Word because God is worthy of all glory. We help our kids do a Christmas program. They're going to rehearse it here in a few minutes for the glory of God. We come together tonight for the kickoff of the Advent season. We wrap presents to give to kids who don't have parents in the home for the glory of God. And we interact in our larger community for the glory of God. We want to be a light on a hill. We want to be a shining light to our community so that everyone will have a chance to hear about the glory of God. Romans 11:33 reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I read about Johann Sebastian Bach. A man who took this concept of living for the glory of God seriously. He considered it his life calling to write music to the glory of God. He believed, along with all the reformers, that the performance of any God-pleasing vocation was glorifying to God. And fueled by his Lutheran faith, he devoted his life to creating music for refreshment, for proclamation, for praise within the church. Now, he was born 150 years after Luther, but he was a true son of the Reformation, devoted to Christ, and a firm believer in the solas of the Reformation. And Sola Deo Gloria was the most significant one of the five to him. He wrote 10,000 pages of music in his career as a church musician. And those of you who have studied him and enjoy his music, maybe you've seen this. At the beginning of almost all of those pages were the initials JJ. Anybody seen that on Box Music? JJ. Jehu Juva. Translated, Jesus help me. He started a page of music and said at the top of it, Jesus help me. his focus was that this would be done with Jesus' help for Jesus' glory. And at the end of every page, the bottom of every one of them, appears the letters SDG. What do you think that stands for? Sola Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. To God alone be the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Friends, you are here today to give God glory. Every day that you have is an opportunity to give God glory. Your reason for existence is to give God glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you. We magnify you. We declare your greatness. We say to you, you and you alone are God. You are worthy of all of our heart's affection, all of our heart's attention. We give you glory because you are inherently worthy of it. Because you are the epitome of glory. You are so perfect in all your ways. You are so holy. You are so magnificent. You are glorious. And this morning we give you glory. And you're worthy of glory because of all your marvelous deeds, the things you have done, the creation that points to your grandeur, the way you've made us in your very image, the way you rescued us from the power of sin and hell and death and the evil one. You are worthy of glory because of who you are and what you've done and because of what you're doing moment by moment in calling us into a faith relationship with you, because of how you're creating within us an increasing understanding of your identity and your work. You are worthy of our giving you all praise and all adoration, and so we do. And we ask for your help. We know we can't even do this on our own. We know that on our own we're prideful and arrogant and self-focused, and so we repent of that this morning. And we say, help us, God, to recognize your glory. Help us, God, to live for your glory. Just as Adam and Eve gave in to pride and thought they could do it on their own and could find a better way, we so often struggle with that same temptation. Lord, help us to lay down our own thoughts and receive yours. Help us to continually be guided into your truth by your Spirit. Remind us moment by moment, much less every day. We need every moment for you to remind us that it's all about you. Lord, we pray for the old people amongst us that we'd live for your glory. We pray for the young people amongst us that they'd live for your glory. We pray for us as a congregation that we would live for your glory, that you might be made famous because of what you are doing in us. We pray this. Jesus Christ's name, for the glory of God. Amen.